take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, as I said last Sunday morning, we will transition into a very familiar story, perhaps one of the most familiar parables in all of the Bible, and I want to spend a couple of weeks looking at this parable, and I want to spend this morning and our time together looking at the first kind of portion of the parable, and then in the coming opportunity that I'd have with you, we'd look at really hone in on the one individual that did right by his fellow man in this passage, and we'll do that in weeks to come. But let's begin reading. We'll read the entirety of the text so you can see the story all together, and then we'll seek to break it down further this morning. Luke chapter 10, we begin reading in verse number 25. Luke chapter 10, verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray and ask the Lord's direction in the message this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these folks and to hold forth the words of life. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to meet back on campus. And we are delighted to have folks that are joining us online, and we're thankful for the many that have done that each and every week through the time of COVID-19. But I'm so glad that we're able to fellowship again in person and to be able to see our church family face to face. And we look forward to that day where we will see our Savior face to face. And I believe that we would all say with John the Revelator, in light of what's going on in the world today, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I pray, Father, that we would be laboring on your behalf while there is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Would you direct my thoughts this morning? I believe that this will be a profitable time, so long as we put our attention on the things of the Word of God. If we meet around man's philosophies or religion's philosophies, we fail to be able to really help those that stand in time of need. And I pray, Lord, that you would direct my thoughts today. Again, I pray that things would flow forth this morning and be a help for all that have come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the opening of chapter 10, remember that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ send out the different disciples, the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent them into city after city, and they've returned, and they had great excitement over what had transpired, and we looked at that passage last Sunday morning, verses 17 to 24, and what they thought was worthy of rejoicing and how the Lord directs their thinking. And throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a time frame in which individuals would be put forth that they might tempt or test the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for ways to entrap him and to demonstrate their wisdom over the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say here at the outset, it is a task of futility to try to take on an infinite God in a debate. And so from our finite perspective, it's never a wise thing to try to debate with Almighty God. He knows the beginning from the end. And so the best thing that I can do is to actually follow what he has said. But as we transition now into this very familiar story, and it flows forth into a parable. I want you to keep your Bibles handy with me, and I want to look at as we look at this passage in text, there's going to be two simple points, but we want to develop those two simple points and broaden it and then bring in other passages of Scripture that might also help us in our understanding of what's transpiring here as the Lord discusses this matter with this lawyer that has stepped forth. Would you notice with me, number one, here's the first point. Number one, truth or trap? Truth or trap? Was this man desiring the truth from the Lord Jesus Christ, or was he trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in what the Lord would say? Truth or trap? Look back with me, if you would, at verses 25 to 29, and let's look at the intentions of this man. We'll break down these verses and we'll go further. So keep your Bibles handy. If perhaps someone nearby you in your own family does not have a Bible, then please have them look on with you. All right, here we go. Verses 25 to 29. Truth or trap? Here it is. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he," that's Jesus Christ, "said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.'" Verse number 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, I believe that as we break this section of verses down, that we find that this was not a genuine search for the truth, but an attempt at laying a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to try to trap the Lord and to try to dispel his teaching and his influence on the men and women that were listening nearby. So let's look at the original question. Again, go to this passage and look at the original question. Here we go. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now let's put this in perspective as it were related to 2020. Let's say this morning that one of the men in the church and I went out on door-to-door visitation, and we knocked on the door and we said something like this. We said, "Good morning, I'm from the Fairfax Baptist Temple. We're just out in your area going door to door, and we'd like to know if you have a home church that you attend on a regular basis." And the individual says yes or no, and we follow up on that question and say, "Hey, we're glad that you're in a church, but let me give you a greater question. Here's the question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven?" And let's say that they responded to us and said, "You know what? I've never had anyone ask me that question. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, if we could use that scenario, and we have a number of folks that spend a significant amount of time on door-to-door visitation before COVID-19, but if someone were to actually ask that question, I know several here would agree with me, we'd probably fall to the ground in shock that they were asking us that question. We'd probably be like, "I can't believe that they're actually following up with a desire to know the truth." But if they responded and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" How would we respond? Now, let that just churn in your mind for a moment, and let's look at how the Lord responded. So his question is, "Can I work for eternal life? Can I work for this inheritance? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, do you ever have to work for an inheritance? No, most often an inheritance comes to you and you had no idea that it was coming your direction. But it's not as though you went out and worked for it or anything like that. It's just that it came to you. But this man's perspective is, "What can I do to accomplish eternal life?" Now, again, if you've thought about that for just a moment, and thought about what we would traditionally say. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, if you've been in a door-to-door situation and had someone say to you, "How can I get saved?" Traditionally, what would we do? Traditionally, we would go someplace like John 3:16, and we'd say, "Well, the Bible says, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.'" And we'd walk all the way through that familiar verse and we'd say, God the Father loved the world that he gave, God the Son, and what you need to do is believe. Or perhaps we'd go to the book of Acts, and when the Apostle Paul was there with the Philippian jailer, and at midnight when the earthquake hit that jail and it shook everything, and the jailer comes out and he says to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? What was the response of the Apostle Paul? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Perhaps that would be our response. Or perhaps we take them immediately to Romans. And you know, everyone has to go through the Romans road in order to really get saved, right? And so we pull out our family Bible, and we begin to unsheathe the passages of Scripture. And the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, and Romans 3 verse 23, and Romans 5, 8, and Romans 6, 23. And we walk down through the Romans road. Would that not be our pattern? If you had a coworker that said to you, what must I do to inherit eternal life? No doubt you'd go to John 3:16 or Romans or Acts or some other passage where we find it unveiled as to what is necessary for eternal life. Well, what does the Lord do? Did you see it there? The man says to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man says to Almighty God, he says this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Does Jesus Christ quote John 3:16 again? No. Does he quote from any of those verses in Romans about his life being the gift for all of mankind? And does he begin to state and unfold the matter of the wages of sin and begin to demonstrate how the Father loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if everyone would just believe in him, they could be saved? Is that what he does? No, look at what the Lord responds with. What is written in the law? Wait a minute. Wait. If you and I were out on door-to-door visitation, and I was the one speaking, and you were the prayer partner, and the person at the door said to us, well, this is fantastic. I'm so glad that you've come. I've never heard this story before. What do I need to do to go to heaven? If I responded to that person and I said, what does the Old Testament say is necessary? What's in the law? You would immediately choke down. What? Time out. Pastor, can I see you for a moment? You'd pull me back to the side and say, now, why are you taking them to the law? I mean, Pastor, don't you know John 3:16? Did you just forget it? I mean, don't you know the Romans road? I mean, we took that soul winning class today, and you got the certificate, and it was signed by all the people that taught the class. How in the world could you think that taking this lost person to the law would help them get saved? I mean, they've asked us. Now, come on. Straighten up. Do better. So we decide to go back to the door, and the person, excuse us for just a moment while we discussed a couple things. And then I go right back to the person. I say, now, where were we? Yes, yes, you were asking about salvation. What does the law say again? You'd just be furious. Why can't this guy get it right? Why can't he understand what is actually necessary for salvation? Well, I'm going to state the obvious, okay? What is the obvious on this matter? Number one, this is an infinite God. So anyone that asked him a question, he knew the intent. He knew the heart. He knew where the person was going. Why do we go to John 3:16? Why do we go to Romans? Because we don't know all that's in the background of this individual, but Jesus Christ had the very hairs of this man's head numbered. So he says to this lawyer, and we're going to see the wording in just a few minutes, but he wants to justify himself. And so the Lord goes to the heart of the matter with this man, and he says, what does the law say? Now let me rehearse a couple of verses with you, because the law is important in our salvation. Did you get that? The law is important to our salvation, but my friend, listen to this very carefully. the law does not save. So what does the law do? Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, a passage that I love, and it's a great book of the Bible. Someday, perhaps, we'll get to that book of the Bible and go through it. But in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, listen to how Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, describes the law. He says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Boy, that's every student's favorite verse in the Bible. I tried to tell one of my teachers years ago that my favorite verse in the Bible was, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." It's in the book of Psalms, and it is there. But I don't think that was the heart of the matter, and my teacher was like, "You're an imbecile." No. What's the purpose of the law? The law demonstrates to you and to me that we stand in need and that we cannot meet the perfection of Almighty God. In other words, as the Apostle Paul lays out the law and the matters of the law in the book of Romans, it backs each of us into a corner and it says to each and every one of us, "You are guilty. You're guilty." The law speaks and the law finds all of us guilty. Every single man, woman, and child gathered is guilty in the eyes of the law. Then the Bible goes on to describe the law is our schoolmaster. Well, we don't much like to think of that word because of the connotation of the school and of our master. But what was the point of the schoolmaster? The point of the schoolmaster was not to teach the student everything that had to be known, but to take them by the hand to the right place that they might know the truth. The law has been designed by Almighty God to declare each and every one of us guilty, and it's been designed by Almighty God to bring us to that place where we can actually learn the truth that salvation is not based upon what we can do, but on what Jesus Christ has done. It is all by faith through the grace of Almighty God. And so here is the discussion. Is this the truth and this man is looking for the truth, or is this man trying to set a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's obvious he's trying to set a trap. But he's in a debate from a finite perspective with an infinite God. And so Jesus Christ is going to call his bluff. And he says to the man, "Well, what is written in the law?" Well, look at how the man responds. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Man, this man knew the law. He knew what was written there in the Old Testament. He had it down. Now let's just be truthful on this matter. Has any human being ever loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and over everything else, and have they ever loved their neighbor truthfully as they love themselves? Well, we have to acknowledge that that's never happened. But look what the man says. He willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's got to take it further. You see, he's got a shovel and he's digging a hole against an infinite God. And instead of just stopping the process of shoveling himself deeper and deeper into a ditch, he continues forward. And he says, "Oh yes, but who is my neighbor?" Now before we get to that question, I want you to take your Bibles and go back with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and I want you to see a similar type setup. Again, with the thought in mind that we're out on door-to-door visitation, someone says to us, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In the passage there in Luke chapter 10, The man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What does Jesus Christ say? What is written in the law? Again, getting to the heart of what Jesus Christ knew about this individual. For those of you that have been on door-to-door visitation, wouldn't it be great if we knew everything that there was to know about the person we were witnessing to? I mean, when Jesus Christ witnessed to the woman at the well, do you remember that story in John chapter 4 when he witnessed to the woman at the well? And she said, I have no husband. Wouldn't it be great if when we were on door-to-door visitation, we could make comments like the Lord made? You're exactly right, you have no husband, but you've had this many. Wouldn't, man, I tell you what, it'd sure strike fire in the people that we were talking to if we were right on in those matters. But this is Jesus Christ, an infinite God. Well, he does something very similar in Matthew chapter 19 as to what he did in Luke chapter 10. This lawyer wanted to justify himself, and so he's conjuring up the path of salvation in his own mind. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Look at Matthew chapter 19 in verse number 16. This is another individual that comes to Christ. And the Bible says in Matthew 19 and verse number 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good, but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Again, if I were to say this on door-to-door visitation, and you were the silent prayer partner, and I was the one speaking, you would immediately jerk me aside and say, what are you talking about? Pastor, you know full well they cannot be saved by doing good things. Why did you just say that? I mean, quote some passage of scripture, but pastor, this is not right that they're going to keep the commandments. But go further. Verse number 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, where did this man go in his understanding of what was necessary to attain eternal life? He went to all the relationships that were like this, his relationships to his fellow man. But what does he leave out? He leaves out everything about his relationship to Almighty God. Verse number 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Yeah, right. I'm thrilled to death to have my brother and his wife and my sister here today. And my brother's a little bit older than me. My sister's a little bit younger than me. And we've had the opportunity to spend a few days together here with the wedding and everything like that. So delighted to have them with them. If I were to stand here in the pulpit this morning and to declare to you this business of, you know, being perfect, all these things have I kept from my youth. I'll be quiet. You know, literally, I've got siblings present. What would my siblings say if I were to proclaim perfection? My siblings, both of them, could, point of order. Do you remember? We've got a lot of inside jokes between the three of us where we don't name the incident, we just know the incident. And praise God for siblings that are willing to allow everything to be covered by the blood of Christ, right? But if I were to claim perfection as this man did, all these things have I kept from my youth up, I would have siblings that would immediately stand up and say, point of order, do you remember when you hit me? Do you remember when you called me this name? One day at our house, we did not have firearms in our house per se, but we did have BB guns. And we had some of the BB guns where you could see the BB shoot. You know, it went so slow. When you cocked it once, ping, you know, and you kind of had this shot. But then we had other BB guns, and if you're familiar with this, we progressed to pellet guns. And pellet guns, you could crank them up. And the more you cranked, the faster it went. Well, I thought it'd be a great joke, and so one morning, and I don't even know why my brother was standing where he was standing, I was getting ready to shoot there, and he moved into that position. But I came over the top banister, and I shot down, and I hit my brother. Well, I don't even know if he remembers it. Hopefully you've forgotten that, and don't, you know, it's not still whelped up in his shoulder anywhere. But ouch, what are you doing? That wasn't very kind. What are you doing standing there? It's your fault. You know, that's the kind of decision that we've made, right? My parents had a unique way, and maybe some moms and dads would learn this lesson in this day and age. This will fix the fighting between brothers and sisters in the home. If my sister and I ever fought, my parents made us sit on the couch and hold hands for 10 minutes. That's well nigh purgatory, my friend. That's just right there on the doorsteps of eternal punishment, to have to hold hands with your sibling because you've been at odds with them. I mean, we tried every way to still have it be holding hands, but not really touching. Back then, well, wouldn't it have been great to say, Mom, Dad, social distancing? But we didn't have that as an option. But the truth of the matter is, how in the world could I ever claim perfection? But that's what this man's doing. He's saying all my relationships on this level are good. Well, the problem was his debate was with an all-knowing God. And how did the all-knowing God respond? And he deals with the matter as he goes through it. And he says, what lack I yet? And then he details the matter of selling what he has, giving to the poor, and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 22. But when the young man heard that, saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, don't miss this. This is the difference between the infinite God as the soul winner and you and I as finite man. It is best for us to follow the model of door-to-door witnessing and to say to them, when they ask, what must I do to be saved? John 3:16, Romans chapter 3, Acts chapter 16. We always need to take people through those things. But Almighty God was able to go right to the heart of the need in that individual. In the first individual, it was a problem with riches. In the first individual's life, riches were keeping him from having eternal life. They stood in the way from him trusting Christ alone for his eternal life. And Christ went right to the matter. In Luke chapter 10, again, we'll flip back there here in just a moment. In Luke chapter 10, Christ goes right to the heart of the matter. And for that man, it's not riches, it's his own righteousness. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he willing to justify himself. Can you imagine standing before Almighty God and trying to justify yourself? But that's what he tried to do. And so he says to the Lord, again, look back with me in Luke chapter 10. He says to the Lord, and who is my neighbor? Oh boy, I can almost say that these words could have been easily put into the original canon of Scripture if this would have been the way that Almighty God had directed. I could almost see the Lord Jesus Christ saying something like this: I'm glad you asked. And now let's look at this parable. So, truth or trap? Well, it's very clear that he was trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in each of these situations, Christ gets to the very heart of what he knows is standing in the way of the individual on the issue of salvation. Can I say this to each and every one that's gathered here this morning? Is there anything standing in the way of you biblically coming to Christ for salvation? Well, Pastor, I'm entirely righteous. I really don't need any help to get to heaven. You know, my friend, that's not true. The Bible says that there is a wage of sin. Is there anything standing in the way? Are you trusting in riches? Are you trusting in something that you've done for your own good works? Are you trusting the baptismal waters? By the way, there's nothing special about the baptismal waters here at FBT. They've never saved one person. They're probably from Burke Lake, and if it weren't for a good filtration system, we could easily have fish in there. All right? There's nothing sacred about the water. Baptism is a step of obedience, but it does not save the person. It does not wash away sins. It does not forgive sins. The only way that I can come to Christ is by faith through the grace of Almighty God. It is His mercy that saves us. If you stay in your pew and you have this response to Almighty God, I'm willing to justify myself, the time will come for your life that you'll go into eternity and you'll stand before Almighty God without salvation, and He'll be on that great white throne, and there'll be no time of justification at that point in time. Perhaps you're sitting in the pew this morning and you're willing to justify yourself and to say, well, I've done all this, and so I deserve to inherit eternal life. Or perhaps you would say, I've got all this wealth, and so I deserve to inherit eternal life. Almighty God is saying to you, no, 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 no. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all stand in need of Jesus Christ. Truth or trap? No doubt it's a trap. But Jesus Christ is going to use the parable of the Good Samaritan to get this man directed to the truth. Here's the second point. And we're just going to cover just a bit of this, and then we'll focus on the meat of the Good Samaritan in the coming weeks. Here's the second point. Number one, truth or trap, it's clear. This man was trying to lay a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ, but they could not trap an infinite God. Here's the second point, friend or foe. Friend or foe? Look at verses 30 and following. The Bible says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Let's cover these couple of verses and we'll close the message this morning. Truth or trap? He absolutely is looking to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, but you cannot trap an infinite God. Finite man will never out-argue an infinite God. Friend or foe? Who is on this man's side in the story? Who's his friend and who's his foe? When I read the story of the Good Samaritan, I can't help but think of the old black and white Western television programs. When I think of the story of the Good Samaritan, I can't help but think of the Lone Ranger and Tonto. I can't help but think of Bonanza and Little Joe and Hoss and Adam and Paul and everything. I can't help but think of those old Westerns. Perhaps you love the old Westerns. Perhaps you hate the old Westerns. If you hate the old Westerns, you're going to have to endure the illustration, all right? How many times were we watching an old Western and they come on some kind of deserted path and the bandits have a mask on? You know, they pull the mask up, the wagon train is there, the individual's there, but the bandits look around and they're like, this is our perfect opportunity to take from this person and steal what they have. Now, here's a couple things about this. I don't know how this went down. We don't know if this man was walking on the path from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some other individuals who were also going from Jerusalem to Jericho happened to come and say, hey, we'll walk with you. And they walked with him for a certain amount of time, and when they got away from everybody else, they thought to themselves, now's our opportunity. Perhaps they heard that he had quite a bit of cash in ye old pocketbook. Perhaps they heard or listened to him a little bit and said, man, he's got quite a bit of wealth. And so when they got distant from everybody else, they were in some turn of the path, they stole everything from this man. Or perhaps they just jumped out. They pulled up their masks and they jumped out from behind the rock and they said, ha-ha, stick them up. They didn't have a gun, but if they did, they would have used it, all right? And the guy was defenseless. He didn't have a sword. He didn't have a dagger. He had no way to defend himself. And so the bad guys had the upper hand. Now, were these individuals friends or foes? Well, it's very clear they were foes, right? Would we all agree on that? Well, let's see what they did to him. The Bible says they stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him, and they departed, leaving him half dead. So are they friend or foe? Well, they robbed him, they stopped him there in his travel, they stripped him of all of his clothing, they'd smitten him, and now they've split. Friends or foes? Well, there's no doubt about it, these are foes. Perhaps they traveled for a little while and feigned friendship. Perhaps they jumped out at him and stopped him on the way. But as he traveled, he fell among thieves. And they've now taken everything from him. And look what the Bible says there. They've departed, leaving him half dead. As a side point, I wish that every young person would listen to me very carefully when I say this, and I'm telling you this from the vantage point of the years that I've lived and from the investment that others that are older than me made in my life as they sought to direct the path that I was taking. I wish that young people would listen to me very carefully and that they would look at this man as though he fell under the oppression or the onslaughts of the devil. As a side point, this is exactly what the devil and his crowd will do to the unsuspecting life. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible says that the devil goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He's as a roaring lion. And the Bible tells us that the devil will pounce upon his enemy and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. And I say to all the young people, choose the right path. Listen to your parents when they're warning you about the wrong path. Listen to your grandparents when they're trying to warn you about the wrong path. Listen to your administrator and your teachers and your professors when they're trying to warn you about the wrong path. Because I'm saying to you that you might in your own mind desire to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, but there are all kinds of traps that the devil will place there. And when the devil and his crowd are done with your life, they'll leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. Oh, Pastor, if I follow the Lord's way, it might be hard. Oh, if I follow the Lord's way, I won't be able to express myself like I'd like. If I follow the Lord's path, I'm going to have to obey. The truth of the matter is the ones that follow the Lord's path never have a regret. But I've watched an awful lot of young people that have fallen among thieves. And those thieves have not been there to rob them of their clothing or to rob them of their purse. Those thieves have been sent by Satan himself, and they've robbed the young person of their potential. They've robbed the young person of their vision. They've robbed the young person of their calling. They've robbed the young person of everything that God had in store for them. Oh, that young people would listen to me. Sometimes it might be that boy or that girl that's traveling the road alongside of you, and for a time you think that they're your friend, but they're not your friend. They desire to lead you away from the path of Almighty God. And for a time, they may seem like they're the right companion. For a time, they might talk the same way as you talk. For a time, they might even attend services here. And you think, oh man, this is great. I found a friend. But the truth of the matter is, you found a foe. And they'll work on Satan's behalf and leave no shred of evidence of what once existed. I know this sounds a little bit corny, but I really do pray for a long-lasting ministry opportunity in the local church. Why? Because I'd love to see the youngsters born here, saved here, trained here, married here, and then sent forth to do whatever God wants them to do. That, to me, is the tremendous reward of longevity in ministry. At the end of the service today, we're going to have the opportunity to dedicate a young baby boy to the Lord.
And I hope he hears the words of eternal life from his mom and dad at home, and that he hears the words of eternal life from right here in the ministry each and every week from Sunday school teachers and nursery workers and pastors and preachers, and he's trained up in the things of Almighty God. And one day he's in sixth grade and he says, that girl's got cooties. And the next day he's in seventh grade and says, wow, where's she been all my life? And they get together, and with a common philosophy and a common heart, God brings them together and unites them and sends them out. Some of the girls in the service today may say, well, Pastor, I've already looked around and I've already seen the options that are out there, and Pastor, there are none here. That may be the case for right now. But you know, I just have a way of thinking that an infinite God can bring you to his exact spouse if you will trust his exact timing. But we have an awful lot of young people that say, hey, I'm going to leave Jerusalem and I'm going to head towards Jericho, and they fall among thieves. And the thieves leave them half dead. Young people, be vigilant. I think this past Wednesday night's message might have been one of the most important messages that I preach, because of the warning that Jesus Christ gave in his prayer, where he said, Father, protect my children from the evil. Protect them from evil people. Protect them from evil philosophies. Protect them from evil pitfalls that will absolutely leave them with nothing by way of potential. And by the way, young people, you can dabble in sin. You can tell yourself that you're going to go out and you're just going to sow your wild oats. But in doing all that sowing, the Bible says the day of reaping will come. And it comes by way of baggage that you've added to your life that Almighty God never intended for you to have. Perhaps you'd read this story about this thief a little bit different. You'd begin to pray for your own children, Lord, help them on their journey, that they not fall amongst those that would destroy them. This crowd was not a crowd of friends, but a crowd of foes. And then very quickly, would you notice the other two that passed by? Were they friends or were they foes? They should have been friends. But I ask you this question, what is worse? Robbing the man and leaving him for dead? Or seeing that he is in this plight and passing by on the other side? For time's sake, I will read quickly a commentator that makes a comment about this matter of the priest and the Levite that passed by on the other side. Along came a priest. He was surely the man the wounded wayfarer needed. He looked at him with dawning hope. In vain, the priest saw him and passed by on the other side. So much for the priest, the man who stood for the rituals of the law, and there were many of them. This shoddy, shallow priest knew all about the sacrifices and all about the feast days and the fast days and all about circumcision and Sabbath. But a lot of help this priest was. The rites of religion, however, rooted in truth and tradition, cannot help a lost soul. Then came a Levite, a man who, just like the priest, was consecrated to God. Likely enough, the lawyer who had challenged Jesus was a Levite. The Levite's great duty was to preserve the law of God from any form of delusion or attack, and to see that its requirements were kept, its precepts were properly administered, and it was passed on intact to posterity. In short, the Levite was concerned with the rules of religion. What good would it have done to tell this poor, broken man to recite the Ten Commandments? In any case, the Levite was no help. He crossed the road, took a look at the man, and then he too left him to his misery. Were they friends or were they foes? Their religious knowledge told them that they should help. Their resources would have been sufficient to help with the needs of this man. But sadly, they passed and provided no help. You know, sadly, this is exactly what many do time and again in our day, 2020. They see a man in a plight, and they cannot be bothered to help. I see their plight, however, and listen to this carefully and chew on this on your way home and throughout the week. Listen to this carefully. There are many in our world today that will make this statement: I see their plight, but I'm benefiting too much from their plight, so I'm not going to help them. You know, my friend, this is exactly what a false preacher does every single Sunday. He gets in the pulpit and does not tell lost people how to be saved. They are preachers that see the plight of men and women today, and yet they pass by on the other side when they declare that there's some other way to be saved. He or she is passing by on the other side and leaving them in their lost condition. As I close this morning, do you by chance see yourself in any of these positions? Do you see yourself in the position of the lawyer who's willing to justify themselves and say, well, surely I'll obtain eternal life because of what I've done? If that is your testimony this morning, will you hear me today? Please know this. I'm going to tell you the truth of the Word of God. There is no other way to be saved but by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood. He paid the price so that you could be saved today. Are you in the position willing to justify yourself? And to this point, you've been trusting your own riches. You've been trusting your own righteousness. Are you in that position? Today's the day to stop the path of justification on what you can do and to trust the justification found only in what he has done. Are you in the position of this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho? And today you just need to wake up to the fact that the people traveling with you on that road are not your friends. They're actually your foes. And at the drop of a hat around the bend, when they've run out of time for you, they cannot wait to leave you in a disaster. Oh, I know the Lord forgives. I know there's always grace at the old rugged cross. But I'm so thankful that I listened to my parents when they said the stove is hot, and I never went over and put my hand on it to test whether or not my parents really knew the truth. The best thing you can do, young person, if you're traveling on that path and you're seeking to get away from all the authority and all the individuals that are seeking to keep you on the right path, the best thing that you can do is say, you know what, I need to return and make some things right. And I need to stop the insanity before I accrue so much by way of baggage that it literally ruins the potential that I had for Almighty God. Perhaps you're like the priest and the Levite, and you just can't be bothered with other people and their plight. In a moment, in a time of prayer, will you confess that to Almighty God and say, Lord, forgive me? Boy, doesn't it seem right now like everybody's at everybody's throats? Somehow our government has contrived a way to defund all the individuals that actually wear the uniform, and we've now deputized everybody that's not wearing a uniform. And so we have all kinds of individuals that are now trying to enforce all kinds of edicts and statements, and they're coming out and they're telling us how we're wrong for not doing thus and so. I mean, it's crazy. Wouldn't it be nice, though, if there was a group of members right here from FBT that stopped the insanity and stopped passing by on the other side and saw the friend in need or what is a stranger in need, and we begin the process of saying, you know, I can't help everyone, but I can help this one. In the coming weeks, we'll look at the Good Samaritan from this same story. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. again, in the quietness of this moment, I pray that you would work. In just a moment, I'm going to leave some time for some private prayer, but as I close the message with this prayer, would you work in the hearts and lives of those that have gathered? There's no coincidences with you, Lord. It's not a coincidence that one person is here this morning. And as we walk down through each of these individuals, I think it is very possible that we have these very individuals that are represented right here in this auditorium right now. We might have some that are in the position of the lawyer, and they're willing to justify themselves, and they've never truly been born again. Would you convict them of sin and draw them to yourself that they might be saved today? We would love to take the Word of God and show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Help them to see it's not about what they can do. It's about what you've already done. Perhaps there's one or more young people this morning who are in much the same position as this individual that intended to go down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And those thieves are not robbing our young people today of their goods and their clothing. They're robbing our young people of their purpose and of their potential. They're robbing our young people of their philosophy founded upon the Bible. And they're leaving our young people with a mind of mush. They're leaving them half dead. Our young people thought them to be friends, but they were not friends. They were actually foes. Perhaps you'd bring conviction to one or more of us about this matter of passing by on the other side. Lord, would you convict us where we come across a need and we have the wherewithal to meet that need, and yet we can't be bothered. We pass by on the other side. Thank you for the good Samaritans that we have in our ministry here. They're so willing to sacrifice and help. Lord, we look forward to the coming days. If you should tarry your coming and I'm able to finish the message, Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to be as this good Samaritan was, to be the right neighbor in the neighborhood, to be the right coworker in the workplace. Lord, as we have this time of private prayer, would you convict? Help men and women to get right today. In Jesus' name I pray.